Lord, help me as I would seek to open the Scriptures. May I be clear. May I be concise. May I be practical. Lord, would you enable me by the grace of the Holy Spirit to preach to the heart, to preach to the consciences, to preach, Lord, in such a way that your powerful word would impart faith, because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Anoint me and fill me afresh, and speak through me for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, we want to take our focus back to Ephesians chapter 5, a very short review. We have an imperative in Ephesians 5:18. A negative imperative. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. And there is something to be said here that is analogous to being filled with the Spirit. In what way? When someone is filled with wine, that person is under the influence of the alcohol. So we have things, for example, in most states, we have driving under the influence, DUI. Louisiana is interesting. We have driving while intoxicated. Let that sink in for a moment. The point is that when you operate a motor vehicle and you have been drinking, you are driving under the influence of the alcohol. It affects you. People can tell. You can see people weaving over around on the road, and sometimes truck drivers, maybe they are sleepy. That can be. I can tell you this, that when Sandy's driving and I'm riding as a passenger, many a time I've picked up my cell phone and dialed 911 when I see a vehicle weaving all over the place. Now, driving under the influence, that is very bad. The point is that alcohol affects a person and influences that person's judgment, that person's perception, many other things. Well, this is the parallel. The negative is don't be filled with wine, but the positive is be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you survey that through the New Testament, you discover that Christians are filled with the Spirit again and again and again. Why is that? Someone once said, because we leak. So we need to seek every single day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to pause and pray silently when we're in a difficult situation. Lord, fill me with your Spirit so that what I say will be profitable and beneficial to other people. Be filled with the Spirit. It is a present imperative in Greek. It is a continuous, regular action. Now then he says, be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on and describes the Spirit-filled life with five Greek participles. And that is, we see in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We've just done three of them. Speaking, singing, making melody. Verse 20, giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, the fifth participle, submitting to one another. And we looked at those in reverse last Lord's Day. So I want to focus on the very beginning of this, and that is where he tells us in verse 19 that we are to speak to one another, that we are to be singing and making melody. Now notice he says something in that third participle, making melody in our hearts. Listen, the idea is that as we sing and as we speak, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to tune our hearts, just as you might go to a concert and you're listening there and people begin to tune their instruments. There is the first violin who comes out before the conductor and he gives a note, and other people in the strings section begin to tune their stringed instruments so everybody is playing with the same notes and not off key. So this is what we're saying. When we worship the Lord, and when is that? It's not simply Sunday morning. It is throughout our lives. We need to ask God to tune our hearts to sing His grace. It's that heart. And then we have the next section, which is that we are to speak to one another. And excuse me, I hear my grandson, so I'm a little distracted, but that's okay. And we have speaking, we have singing. You know, singing is very much a part of the Christian life. You don't have to sing well. You don't have to be able to sing at all, really. You may not carry a tune in a bucket, but praising God with your mouth, even if it's in a monotone, that's really good. And you can whistle. I have a good friend named Frank who is the best whistler I've ever heard. And you ought to hear him whistle Amazing Grace when other people sing it. So again, it's making music. It's letting that music flow in you and flow out of you. But where we're focusing this morning in particular is speaking to one another in verse 19. Speaking to one another. I want you to think for a moment of this truth, and that's this. Who is called to minister? You are, and I am. We're all called to the ministry of speaking. That's what he's saying. He's saying that every single believer is to be a speaker of the truth. Have you ever thought about, as you listen to a sermon being preached, or as you're in a Sunday school class, or in some other kind of meeting, that God wants you to learn His Word so that you can speak His Word? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the left, back to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. And listen to what we're told here. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. And when He ascended to heaven, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then He poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit on the people of God. Listen to what He says. In verse 7 of Ephesians 4, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Verse 8 of Ephesians 4, "Therefore," He says, "when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." And now listen to what He says as He goes down in verse 11. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." I want to focus on that last thing for a moment in verse 11. So we know that He gave apostles, and in particular, we think of the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection, and prophets, and evangelists, and the last that He mentions, and some pastors and teachers. If we read that and reflect on it, I believe that we come to a conclusion that He's speaking about the office of the pastor-teacher. Listen to what He says. "Some pastors and teachers." Look at verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Listen to what He's saying. He's saying there is such a thing as a teacher who functions as a shepherd. It's interesting looking at the Latin translation of the Greek that was done hundreds of years after the New Testament was completed, that he speaks about, he refers to people as pastores and doctores. Pastors, doctors. Remember that a doctor in the New Testament is a teacher. We get the word doctrine from that word, and doctrine is simply teaching. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the office or the calling of a person to be a pastor teacher. We get again that word pastor from the Latin word that translates Paul's phrase here. Pastors and teachers. Notice what the job of the pastor is. And this is talking about what my job is. My job is to equip you to do the ministry. Let's read it again. In verse 11, and some pastors and teachers, combining the two functions together. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. What is a saint? You know what a saint is? You're a saint. I'm a saint. A saint is simply someone who has been set apart by God, set apart with a special calling to belong to the Lord. And we don't always know who the saints are on earth because they're people who become members of churches who later fall away and leave the church. The saints are those who are true believers who stick with Christ and stick with the church. And at death, they are taken immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. And when the Lord returns, they will come back and re-inhabit their bodies that will be raised from the dead. Now notice again, what is the job of a pastor teacher? The job of the pastor teacher is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's why we're saying there in Ephesians chapter 5, the importance of speaking to one another. You, as well as me. You and I have a task, and that is to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with other people. In these days, it's very important that we speak words of encouragement to other people because there is much discouragement in our world. We don't know what the future holds. I say this every week, quoting a preacher from long ago whom I do not know. We do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. This coronavirus did not happen in a vacuum. It may have in a vacuum in a lab, but whatever its origin, whether natural or engineered, isn't the issue. The issue is that nothing, absolutely nothing, can happen on this planet without the authorization of Almighty God. And the beautiful truth is, He is our Father. We should be encouraged by it. This virus did not happen because of wicked men, necessarily, or evil spirits, necessarily, though God uses wicked people and He uses wicked spirits to accomplish His purpose. But the things that are happening in our world are under God's overarching sovereign control. Now, you and I have an obligation to encourage other people with these great biblical truths. And that's why we have to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, using the great truths of Scripture, the things that are spelled out. Of course, the book of Psalms, but all these other beautiful songs that are recorded in Scripture, particularly in that great book at the end of the Bible that is a book of worship, the book of Revelation. So you and I have an obligation to listen in order to share, in order to speak to one another. So God has called me to be a pastor teacher, to be a shepherd teacher, shepherding God's flock. And again, it isn't simply that my job is to do the work of the ministry. Any church where the preacher is doing the work of the ministry is a dying church. Why? Because the preacher's job is to equip all of the believers to be able to share truth. Let me challenge you. Can you take your Bible? Can you find a passage of Scripture? Can you share that passage of Scripture with somebody else? Can you present the gospel to a neighbor If your neighbor asks you, sometimes people will actually ask you things. I never will forget a night many years ago in Alexandria. We had had a very deadly shootout, and a young man whose wedding I had performed telephoned me and asked me to come during the time there was a shootout going on with the police. And I wasn't able to get in there at that point, but I was able to go to the police station. Later that day, that young man telephoned me and he said, "Pastor Bob, would you meet me? I still am on patrol, but would you ride with me in my patrol car? I'd like to talk with you." So I met him that night and we rode around. And as we rode around, he talked to me. And finally, he parked his patrol car and he said to me, "Pastor Bob, I want to know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven." Now, let me tell you, that's when the fish are really biting. And there was nothing involved in that except that the work of the Holy Spirit had taken the circumstances of that day where certain officers had lost their lives and had brought home to him the truths that he had learned throughout his life. But he wanted to make his calling and his election sure. And so that night, I was able to lead him to Christ. And you know what? 6 weeks later, that young man was killed in the line of duty. What a privilege it was to be able to share that he had received Christ. And you know, the evidence in part of that was the very next day after he had prayed to receive Christ, he shared his testimony with one of his fellow officers. What a wonderful thing. Now, how would you lead someone to Christ? Let me challenge you. We're talking about speaking to one another. We're talking about it being the job of the believers of the local church to do that. What would you do? Well, there are many simple ways to do it. What does a person need to know in order to become a Christian? Well, the first thing a person needs to know is that he or she cannot save themselves. We can never be good enough to earn God's favor. But the good news is Christ has earned God's favor for us. If I were wanting to give you a simple method, I would encourage you to look at things in the book of Romans. There's a way of doing that. It's called the Roman Road. And you go to passages like Romans 3:23, which tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then going over to Romans 6:23 that says that the wages of sin is death. And you can go on. We won't go through all of that now, but the point is, the main point of being able to present the gospel to somebody is to be able to tell them that God loves them. He loves them just the way they are. That when we were without strength, God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And so what I would encourage you to do, because it is your responsibility to share the gospel with others, is to look at the book of Romans with pen in hand and mark as you go through those 16 chapters, particularly in the first 8 chapters of Romans, up to chapter 10. And look at those things. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose again. Christ will receive us. Romans 10 is kind of the where you go with that, and that is, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So again, I'm not giving you a lesson that would be better in a Sunday school class, which I'd love to do. But I'm simply saying you have, as I have, a responsibility to be able to share with other people when the occasion arises the great truth of Christianity and how, in spite of the fact that we have failed, in spite of the fact that we will never be good enough to go to heaven, that Jesus was good enough in our place and that He died in our place. Do you know, when I had the privilege of doing that young man's funeral, God put it in my mind how to present the gospel in a very clear and compelling way on that one issue, and that is that nobody is ever good enough to go to heaven. It's the Lord Jesus, for God so loved the world. And so what I did, as I shared His life, I spoke about the fact that I had never known a finer young man than that young officer who died in the line of duty and left behind a widow and two children. And as I went through, I built that up, and then I had a pause, and I said, but he was not good enough to go to heaven. What was the reaction? Almost audible gasps. We had to use another church because so many people were there. Law enforcement from all over the state and other people, he was active in scouting, were there. But I was able then at that point to go to the gospel itself and to say, but you know, I know that Glenn is in heaven. I know he's in heaven because the Bible teaches Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that for by grace, that's a free gift, we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I was able to express to them clearly from Scripture that it's only on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have confidence of heaven. But Glenn had confidence of heaven, and I have confidence of heaven myself. That's why I have peace. That's why Sandy and I are not afraid during this time. If we die, we just go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to finish our work here on earth first, of course. But where are we going with this? The job of the pastor teacher is to equip you to know your Bible well enough and to be able to find a simple way to present the truth of how to be saved to the neighbor. Listen, there's never been a better time in my lifetime to share the gospel with people than it is right now during this time, because America in many ways is coming apart at the seams. People are without work. People are short of money. People don't know what they're going to do. They're frustrated and angry. And that's across racial lines. That's across ethnic lines. It's across Republican and Democrat and libertarian and socialist and all other kinds of political lines. Throughout this country, people are frustrated. They are angry. They have heard conspiracy theories. And they need to have assurance that God loves them and that God has a plan for them, and that if they will turn, if they will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will accept them and receive them. So as we think about early Christianity was not about hiring some guy to do the work to build the church. The pastor teacher is hired, and that's a legitimate thing, is hired to equip ordinary believers to do what God wants them to do, and that is to teach each other, to share with each other, to give a word of encouragement, to pray for others. You know, I'm going to close the sermon with this point. You would be amazed at how God uses prayer to touch people. Again and again and again, only rarely in my life have I had somebody say to me, no, I don't want you to pray for me. Most of the time, people welcome it. Sure. And when we pray, if we're praying people, if we know how to talk to the Lord, and you learn how to talk to the Lord as you pray with other believers, people have a sense that this person is actually talking to God on my behalf. Do you know you can do that? I can do that. A young child can do it. You would be amazed at how you can touch people. So the example of the church of the first century is of an active church, a witnessing church, a church where people were training themselves to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's in them. May we pray. Lord, would you bless us as we ponder this message? Lord, would you grant to us to seize on simple truths? Lord, there are many gospel tracts that lay it out clearly, from the four spiritual laws to Romans Road marked Bibles, Lord, to other things, and that we can modify them. Evangelism explosion, Lord, many, many other techniques. But Lord, that each of us would be able to share the reason for the hope that is within us, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.